Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray. The psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you help us build, you help us grow, you help us achieve. But help us, Lord, to keep you at the centre of all of that activity. And as we reflect this morning on ambition, I pray, Lord, you'd speak to everyone here this morning about motivations and desires and dreams for the future, so that all of our motivations might be focused on you and emanate from our faith in you. For Jesus Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Is it okay for a Christian to be ambitious? Is it godly to want to succeed, to seek promotion, to want to have more authority and more influence? Is it okay to have dreams about the future and then work hard to achieve those dreams? Is there such a thing as godly ambition, or is ambition basically a sinful desire? Ambition is the topic of today's sermon. It's the second in our new series called God at Work. So if you've just joined us this morning, we're in these few weeks thinking about a number of issues for Christians, connecting their work with their faith. And work we're using in a general sense to mean paid and voluntary, domestic, study, anything you class as work. Claire Elwin is a leadership consultant in an international consultancy firm based in London. And prior to that, she spent 12 years at a multinational insurance company, slowly climbing the corporate ladder. And as a hard-working and successful Christian, she had to ask herself this question: is it okay for me to be both Christian and ambitious? And here's what she says in response. I am passionate about seeing people grow and develop as individuals, for people to be engaged and enjoy what they do. That's why she does the work she does. Then she says, God has given me specific skills that are different to those of other people, and if I don't use them, then I'm not doing what he's asked of me. And she concludes, is it okay to be ambitious? Yes, if it is God-given and I choose to use what he's given me for his glory. So there, I think, is the short answer to the question. It's okay for you to have ambitions, to have hopes for the future, have desires, if they are God-given and for God's glory. Now, I think Christians are ambivalent about ambition because it can so easily become selfish. It can become about me. And in the New Testament, the word ambition is most often used negatively and is translated as selfish ambition. So in Galatians 5:20, for example, selfish ambition is included in a list of sins that would stop a person getting into the kingdom of God. That's pretty serious, isn't it? In Philippians 2, verse 3, we're told, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Instead, act humbly, think about other people's interests, not just your own. And in James 3, our reading today, selfish ambition stems from an earthly wisdom, not a heavenly wisdom, not God's wisdom. It's something that's part of being human, being sinful. And James says this sort of attitude of selfish ambition will lead to evil and disruptive consequences. He even uses the word demonic, if you notice there. So Paul and James are quite clearly critical of selfish ambition. Now, what is it? What is this selfish ambition that the New Testament is critical of? Prior to the New Testament, the word doesn't appear much, but it appears in a work by Aristotle where it is used to describe the self-seeking pursuits of political office by unfair means. Now, we still see that in the world today, don't we? People stepping on one another to get to positions of power and then trying to maintain that power. But in the New Testament, it comes to mean self-seeking or self-promotion, selfish devotion to one's own interests. That's the type of ambition the New Testament is critical of, that it's all about self, that it points inward. The focus is all about what I want. And it's no wonder that Paul and James see this as such an evil, because this form of self-focus, self-centeredness, is so contrary to the Christian virtue of love, which is emphasized repeatedly in the New Testament, which is God-centered and other person-centered. If you're always thinking about yourself, then you will never be thinking about God and other people. So this is a form of ambition that is ungodly and totally inappropriate for Christians. If all your dreams and desires are simply about you and your own achievements, then you need to repent and ask God to change your heart, to redirect those motivations so that you might serve him better. So we're left then with the question, is there a godly ambition? Is there an ambition that is appropriate for Christians? The Apostle Paul certainly had ambition. Near the end of Romans, he says, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." Now, where did that desire come from? Where did that ambition come from? Well, I think it came from God. Paul is captured and motivated by a God-given dream to preach in places where the gospel has never been heard. I think this is the start of godly ambition, that it has to be birthed in you by God. It will stem from your relationship with God and will flow out of your regular habits of reading the Bible, of prayer, meeting with God's people for worship. You will have this regular pattern of engaging with God, and slowly, or even quickly maybe, things will emerge in your mind that you think, well, that's God saying something to me about the future, about something I should try for, something I should go for. Now, I don't mean in quoting Romans here that the only godly ambition is to go and preach the gospel. That's a good thing to do. But what I'm saying here is that the starting point for any ambition, whatever it is, has to be, what does God want me to do? So let's say you're offered a promotion or a new job. Do you take it? Now, certainly at a human level, there would be good reasons to accept. Look good on your CV. It's a step up in the career path, maybe. You might get extra pay. There might be some more security. It would look good. And those are all valid reasons. But the Christian person, when the new offer comes in, when the new job is laid before you, the Christian person also stops and says, Lord, what do you want? Should I take this? Will this serve your purposes in my life? Ambition is a passionate desire to achieve a purpose, but for Christians it must be a God-given purpose. It must involve God and not just be for our own personal satisfaction or glory. Ken Coster has written the book that has inspired this series. It's called God at Work. And Ken has this definition of ambition, godly ambition. He says, Christian ambition is the passionate and contented pursuit of challenging yet attainable God-given objectives. Now, there's a lot in that, and I want Ken to explain to you what he means by that. Ken, for those of you who don't know, he's a South African born, but worked most of his corporate life in merchant banking in London, and is the international chair of Alpha International, as well as a merchant banker. You want to see how it finishes, do you, or something? Go to godatwork.com and you'll find a list of conversation starters, which are these little video clips. So if you're in a growth group, the length of these clips are perfect for a night where you could watch Ken and listen to what he's saying. And also on the website, there are leaders' little PDFs of discussions that you can have. So you can get the clip, you can get the little PDF, job done. If you're the leader of the growth group that night, you're on easy street. Godatwork.com. Now, I hope you found that helpful. I think you did by your reaction. So at St. Alfred's, we say our mission is to help people be mature followers of Jesus Christ. And I think one of the signs of mature Christians is that you do have godly ambitions. You're motivated by trying to serve the Lord. So if you take the two great commandments seriously, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself, then you, when you are obeying those two commandments, it will stop you being motivated by selfish ambition. You'll be trying to love God and love your neighbour in what you're doing in your work. So it's, I think it's okay to reach for the stars as long as you remember the stars shine not for your glory, but for God's glory. It's okay to reach beyond and try and do something really important for God. Now, I would like to invite Moana Overton to come and join me, and she's going to just answer a few questions and give us a little indication of how this has worked a little bit. So welcome, Moana. Would you like to just tell everybody what you do under that broad heading of work? What does that look like?
What I do professionally is I'm an accountant with one of the big international accounting firms in their accounting technical department. And other things I do, I'm privileged to be David's wife and the mother of Henry, who's 7, and Lucy, who's showing us all that she's just learnt how to say no. I also am on the board of Ridley College, and I also volunteer with GFS as often as I can here at St Alf's.
So there's a whole mixture there, isn't there, of quite high stress paid employment, being a mother and a wife. I also know you're moving home soon.
Yes.
And you're doing voluntary work on a board.
Yep.
And voluntary work here at church.
Yep.
How do you keep all of that together?
Well, the best I can. We try to be super organised, which is, I suppose, something that comes naturally to me, but not to David. and as a
you rehearsed this beforehand, didn't you?
As a consequence, I get quite mocked at home by how organised I am, but it seems to work.
Just has to be, yeah. So what does the word ambition mean to you? How does that play out in your experience?
So for me, it's something I've been thinking about quite a lot very recently. And in the big four accounting firms, it really is an up or out mentality. You're either moving through the ranks or you need to go and find something else to do. In the junior ranks, if you do your job well, you will get the next promotion. That's just how it goes. It's not too hard. As you get more senior, you actually have to actively choose that. And a few years ago, or maybe 5 or 6 years ago, I got to the point in my career where they kind of sat me down and said, Mo, do you want to be a partner in this firm? You really need to make a call here. And if you don't, there's an alternative career path that's called being a principal, and that's it's not how they described it to me, but basically it's we like you, we respect you, we'll pay you well, but you're not a partner. And at the time, Henry was young, and there'd been a lot of politics in the firm that I didn't necessarily want to be a part of. And I went, actually, principal sounds good, I'll go for that, and that's what I'll do. And at the time, they said to me, that's a lifetime decision. Don't turn around in 5 years' time and say you wish you'd chosen partner, because that's not on the table. I said, fine. 5 years' time, if I regret it, that's my problem in 5 years. I have to make the right call for my family and me right now. So on I went as a principal and got some new opportunities and projects as a result, and I was very happy with that. And about 3 years after that conversation, my boss calls me into her office and says that she's been asked by some very senior partners in the firm why I'm not a partner and could she please sort that out. So that was a big surprise, and I really didn't know what to think to begin with, and then I spoke to some very senior Christians, like Ian Harper, for example, who kind of said, well, hold on, wanting to be a partner isn't necessarily a bad thing. You could have more influence doing that. You could really, you know, achieve something. You have to think about what's right, really right, and what God wants you to do. It's not just no to partnership. Well, that's fair, and we kind of started down the path, and there's two ways of getting there. There's a very formal program and there's an informal way, and they were trying the informal way on the basis that I've been around a long time. And anyway, so this puddled along for a bit. Anyway, the same week I got the call that said, look, we haven't made you through the informal way this year, we need to rethink our strategy, was the same week I got a call from the IVF nurse saying, hey, guess what you're doing in December? So I thought, well, that works. I probably don't want to have a baby and become a partner all at once. So in my mind, I suppose that conversation had died its natural death, and I got back to work, and a couple of weeks later, my boss phones me and says, right, you're on the partner development program this year. These are the dates you need to be away. This is what's going on. And I kind of went, oh. But the real reflection for me was actually I needed something. I had been struggling as I'd gone back to work after Lucy to really get engaged and to perform as well as I should for my employer. And whether that's promotion or whether it's big projects, I realised I needed something more than just continuing to do what I do. But when I look around the firm thinking about ambition, there's some scary people. There are people who have joined the firm as graduates and they have had their eye on that partnership prize from day one, and nothing and no one will get in their way. And as part of the formal partner development program at the moment, I'm working with a lot of them, and I find it a little bit frightening. And in a Christian sense, I suppose I would say it borders on idolatry, that you're really looking at that promotion and saying, that is what I want and nothing will come in the way. That makes me uncomfortable. But on the flip side of that, the first partner development program, a couple of days away, I was in Sydney, and the night before I was chatting to Henry before he went to sleep, and he said, Mum, why do you have to go away? And I said, well, Henry, I'm applying for a new job. He says, but you like your job. And I said, yeah, I do, but I want to do more. And he said, oh, so the same job but harder. And I said, yeah. And he said to me, so what are you doing in Sydney? And I said, well, I have to go and I have to do a program to see if I can get this new job. And I don't know if I can and I don't know if I'll make it, but I really feel like I have to try. And he was so thrilled with me. And it only really then clicked for me that for our children, we teach them you really should try your best and you should do the absolute best you can. And somewhere through growing into Christian maturity, I suddenly had this idea that doing the best I could might not be the right thing to do, even though it's clearly something I try and model for my children. So that's a whole range of thoughts on ambition.
Yes, yeah, thank you. So. Very good. Thanks. Thank you to Moana. Yes, indeed. So let us come to the end. In the light of eternity, we know that all our achievements are just temporary trinkets and fleeting flattery, aren't they? We can work hard to serve people and bring glory to God, but we know in the end we take none of our achievements with us. In the words of the old Isaac Watts hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, we're reminded that the things we achieve in the world are vain things, in the sense that they don't last. Or like in Ecclesiastes, they're fleeting, they're hebel. And that the call on our lives is to follow our crucified Lord. So I want to encourage you, do work hard. Use your God-given gifts. If God has placed dreams in your heart to achieve things, go for it. But keep God at the centre. Christians have been doing amazing things for centuries. You see that in Jesus the Game Changer course. But we always keep God at the centre of our dreams and ambitions. And whatever we achieve, let our final breath be, it was all for God's glory. Amen.